gonna hear far away, stood on all of the cross, the emblem of suffering and pain. And I love at a cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish this forwarded cross till my soul is at last I lay down. I will cling to the all of the cross and stand it from me for a crown. All that all of the cross are despised by the world as a wonderful question for me. For the dear Lamb of God, let His glory above, to bear it with the Calvary. So I cherish the all-ordered cross till my soul is at last I lay down. I will sing to the all-ordered cross and stand with a day for a crown. On the third, in the all-ordered cross, sing with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For with all that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I dare to see all ordered cross till my soul is at last I lay down. I will sing to the Father's cross and sing the thunder for a crown. To the all of the cross I will ever be true. In the promise Sunday, till my home brought away, but His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the all-ordered cross till my troubles at last I lay down. I will cling to the all-ordered cross and stand with Sunday for her crown.
Would you be seated? We're not taking an offering this evening. Gentlemen, we'll just involve your family here in our communion worship. We want to remind you to be in prayer for Eva Garza, and apologize for mispronunciation of her first name this morning. Her name is Eva Garza. She's in Presbyterian Hospital in the intensive care, they're watching her very carefully. Meningitis, what Eve has. Some of you might know her. She comes every Tuesday, Wednesday night, she's on the third floor there, so please be in prayer for her. And I want to thank you for just the fellowship, the encouragement you showed to John. Went away just speaking so very highly of this assembly, and I do appreciate that very much. And we'll have our communion service and then have fellowship together. But let's sing again before we have our service. Okay, you may remain seated.
I hear the Savior say, thy sins indeed are small. Thou of witness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus, faith in all to hear my all. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy heart and thine alone. Can change a leper's spot, make a heart of stone. Jesus made it all to hear my all. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I wash my garment white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, to hear my all. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips will repeat, Jesus made it all, all to hear my all. In that lift a crimson stain, he washed it white as
John Hintz came in this morning and said Saturday during the night that maybe he ought to go back. His wife, Judy, had really hurt her arm. His son had come in from a very important and secret, in a sense, because nobody knows about it. Nobody will know about it. It was somewhat major, but you'll never read it in the paper. And then we'll have to go tomorrow and leave tomorrow. And it is soon go. And then, of course, I went, uh-oh, that means I'm going to have to do communion. And this gives me a wonderful opportunity to, excuse me, to cover with you a couple of passages of Scripture that I've been looking at and wondering where I would put it in our study on prayer, which we're dealing with in the power of prayer, prayer related to the greater work. It's already going to take a little time because of the things that I'm finding in regard to praying in His name and things related to power prayer. But this is going to give us a good opportunity to look at a couple of passages. Had I had the ether board that we use on Tuesday and Wednesday, I would have, it's at the house that we unloaded it, took it out when the pastors, these pastors and I met this weekend. Pastors have always got to have some kind of board. I mean, we're going to write. They just, so took it out there and unloaded it at the house. But this is the kind of study I'd rather just talk with you through. But I want to look at a couple of things with you and a couple of important passages and see if you can see what's going on in them as they relate to prayer, as they relate to the greater work, as they relate to prayer related to the greater works, and the phrase by Jesus Christ, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And take some three passages and put them together tonight and just see if you see what's going on in these passages. Let's begin with the word of prayer, preparing ourselves. I want to look at three passages. One is the preparation for the church age in John that we're studying. The other is a story that is told by Jesus Christ, and the third is an event that occurred in the life of Jesus Christ. All of these related to our understanding of the greater works. I hope that you do realize, I would suppose, in going by some of the better commentaries, I can say this, that almost every pastor is going to have his own ideal of what the greater works are. A man that I feel is a great scholar, his name is Carlson, gave me the clue. He didn't go the way we're going with it, but he gave me the clue. Most people, when they see the word greater works, they just simply deal with it greater in number. And Carlson did a wonderful job in showing that isn't what's going on here, because that word isn't used that way. And that's what caused us to go back and look where it was used of John. No one greater than John, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. No one before John is greater, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. And that took me to the Old Testament. So I think that we've come pretty close to seeing what the greater works are. And I tried to substantiate that with the scriptures that we've been looking at. And you saw it in our readings through various chapters in Acts. It's over and over. It comes again and again and again. The greater works related to the spiritual kingdom of God, and related in that respect to bringing Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. And that we could see things that are going on in the Word of God. It's God the Holy Spirit that has to do this. It being a genius and having all the education in the languages isn't going to do it. It's just going to have to be God the Holy Spirit illuminating for us and opening these things up to us. So let's prepare ourselves and our relationship with the Holy Spirit that we can see what's going on in these three passages we're going to look at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us through these passages now and open for us that we might see the relationship and what's going on in these passages as they relate to our life day in and day out of what we are here for. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's first open to John 14 to orient ourselves to what we're looking at. John 14, we have the five conditions during the greater works, and we're looking at the second one, which deals with prayer. Prayer as it relates to the greater work. Prayer, summing it all down, is we're talking with God. That's what we're doing in prayer. And we use the word prayer. The Bible, sometimes we use the word ask, and a lot of different words. We just simply say prayer. But in verse 14 now, 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. It's a promise. I'll do it. You ask in my name. Now, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It seems like a repetition of verse 13, but not really. Now, it deals with what we're going to call effective prayer, power prayer, answered prayer, whatever words you want to use, prayer that God is going to answer. Can we pray prayers that God is going to answer? And the answer is yes. We know that from Scripture. But we have to be careful as to what those prayers are. It is not, and please hear me now, praying prayers that God will answer has nothing to do with our sincerity, has nothing to do with how much we may desire it. It has to do with the petition in my name, that phrase. And we're dealing with this in the realm of the greater works. Now, let's look at Luke 11 first. We'll turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Now, Luke 11 is an interesting passage in a lot of respects. The disciples here, they're humble enough to ask to be taught how to pray. Arrogant people,
I know how to pray. We even gone beyond that today. I know how to study God's Word without a pastor. I don't need anybody. I can do all of these things. A lot of people, I know how to pray. Well, at least the disciples, whatever we may say about them, they at least understood they need to be taught how to pray. So they want to know. I want my prayers to be answered. But I want you to look at what motivated them to ask the question. And I want to do this for two reasons, primarily for you parents. How many times do your children see you pray? How many times do they know you pray? Prayer isn't something, I get turned off, and maybe I should have said, and I'm not going to discuss that, praying on television and all of this stuff that goes on, it rubs me the wrong way. And that's my problem, maybe. But home, assembly, friendships, what about when another believer just sees a person pray? We're in Luke 11. So look at Luke 11:1. And it came about that while he was praying, Jesus Christ was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Okay, what motivated this? Context, they saw Jesus Christ. There he is over there. You see, he's always doing that. He's always praying. I wish I had whatever it is that's giving him that he could pray like that all the time. I don't think we better bother him while he's praying, though. But when he gets through, I'm going to ask him. You ask him. No, you ask him. You know, this kind of thing. One of them, anyway, is going to ask him. Now, this is Jesus Christ. We saw last week, he gives this example of power prayer. And we looked at some passages where he prayed, and he would go away to the wilderness. We don't have a wilderness in Dallas. We have jungle, but we don't have a wilderness. So you have to find some quiet place. And this would become a part of our life. But he went away to pray. Constant prayer. People, why constant prayer? Because constant prayer keeps you constantly reminded of who and what you are and why we're here. We're constantly reminded by television, by the papers, by magazines, by the world, by people. We're constantly reminded of the cosmic system we live in. Good, bad, I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking, we're constantly reminded. We got to be constantly reminded of who we really are and what we're really here for. That's one thing prayer does. It brings us to my total dependency on Him and my total praise of Him. So he prays. And so one of the disciples now has the wherewithal to come to him and say, "Teach us how to pray." And this is something every good shepherd, pastor, teacher, should do, is teach how to pray. And that's what we're looking at in the effective prayer. Power prayer. Prayers that can be answered. We had a book, Prayer Pursuit. I want to do a little work on it, but bring in some other things in it. Now verse 2. And he said to them, Jesus now answers them, "When you pray, say, Father," okay, prayer is addressed to God the Father, "hallowed be thy name." I'd like to ask how many of you know what hallowed means, the English word. Hallowed means to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be praised in that sense. His name is to be exalted. And here again, you're going to touch here. I'm not going to spend much time on any of these verses. But you'll notice the name again. The name. And that's why I went back last Sunday that we studied this, and we spent some time in Isaiah in the spiritual warfare between Satan and God. It's very important who I am and my name. Not Satan's name or any other name, but my name. When you see things like that, I hope that you have now enough of the understanding of the total flow of Scripture. And it says, "Hallowed be thy name," how important that is in this conflict. Again, this isn't God needing an ego push. A lot of humans need an ego push. God doesn't need, there's a battle. His name is to be exalted every day in our life. And so this is where he says to start in this. thy kingdom come. Okay, physical kingdom, we all know that. Almost everyone here knows that. That's what's been talked about. But spiritual kingdom is what we've got now. Verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. All right, okay. What kind of bread? I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing this. This is not daily bread that we eat. This is spiritual bread. This is, and there are so many passages that we could look at that I could show you this. We're not talking about bread that we eat here. We're talking about Paul's statement that my strength is renewed each day. He's not talking about eating a good breakfast. He's talking about a spiritual renewing of his strength each day. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Note the relationship, because when we get to this in 1 John 1:9, I know a lot of people think they know all about forgiveness, but boy, we've really hardly touched understanding all that is involved in forgiveness. And if you are not ready and willing and do forgive, we're going to look at some verses where you are not forgiven. A lot of people want to say the only condition is confession, and we now know that that isn't even a condition involved, but even that isn't going to cut it. So even that doesn't take care of the whole deal, which lets us know there's more involved to 1:9, John 1:9 than that, because it's very clear if you don't forgive someone, he's not going to forgive you. I don't care how much of anything you do. You can even say I'm in faith, as important as I think that is, as important as I know that is. If you haven't first forgiven, you can't go into faith, trusting God or the Holy Spirit or Christ or whoever you want as the object. You can't do it. Because you harbor in your soul unforgiveness, which means you harbor in your soul anger or bitterness or resentment or something. And you're not going to be empowered by the Spirit, period. I don't care what you claim. My relationship with God is all right. It's just that one person. That one person is enough. But you'll never be empowered. You will not be empowered until you forgive. And they understand. Christ understands it. So he says, for we ourselves, this is Christ's word now, this isn't some man, this is our Savior. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, sin being an indebtedness. And that's the indebtedness that Christ paid for on the cross. And lead us not into temptation. What kind of temptation? The temptation to sin, which is stop trusting God. Temptation of the false teachers, the Pharisees. But that's not my point. Now Jesus Christ stops right here. Now if we went over to another passage, we could finish the study of the prayer. But I love Luke and Luke's account. Okay, gentlemen, you don't really got it. I can tell you don't have this. So let's stop and let's see if we can understand this prayer and what's going on with prayer. Let's look at it now, verse 5 and 6. He's going to make a point about prayer. I'm going to read 5 and 6 together because we're just going to walk through this. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, okay, he's asking for 3 loaves, and he has only 1 friend coming. For a friend of mine has come to me from a far journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Boom. Okay. Filled with richness. Let's see if we can put some of these together, identify some of the things. All right, verse 5. Suppose one of you, apostles. Application, every believer in the church age, that's you and me. Each one of you. Okay, so let's do that. Put your name there. You have a friend. Now, who is the friend? The friend is Jesus Christ. So you have a friend. And this person, you have a friend, and that friend is Jesus Christ. So, here you are, and you have a friend, and that friend is Jesus Christ. Okay? So, then what happens? You go to your friend of all times, midnight. Not morning, not mid-morning, not day. You pick midnight. And you go, what? Knocking. Requesting, asking, prayer. This is in a prayer context. And you go to him, so you go to Jesus at midnight, You're going to him with your prayer request. Midnight? Okay, what's midnight? This is the period of the church in Satan's kingdom on earth. See, we're in the spiritual kingdom. But here we have the Satan's kingdom, the dark kingdom, that is dominant in the earth. So it's time of the suffering, time of the adversity. So you go to him at midnight, time of darkness, suffering, adversity. See? By the way, this is the time, if you follow everything going on, what John read to you this morning, that our light should shine. Don't need a light shining in the middle of the afternoon. You need a light shining in the dark. That's what this is. So we're in that period of the darkness. Okay. Your request is, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, why do you want 3 loaves? Why do you want the 3 loaves? For a friend of mine. Now, Jesus Christ is one friend, but you have another friend. And this friend has come from a long journey. Who is this friend from a long journey? Your friend here from a long journey is a Gentile. This is a Gentile now that is your friend here. So here you are. You are a friend of Jesus Christ, but you also have a friend over here who is a Gentile unbeliever. So you have this friend that's a Gentile unbeliever. So you're a Christian, have a friend Jesus Christ, you have another friend who is an unbeliever. Now, stop. Exhortation. You've got to have friends as unbelievers. I don't know how. It's going to have to be your prayer. That's the answer. That's the prayer God will answer. People, He will answer it. Not a fleet. I don't believe in fleets. But I want to know. So I'm studying prayers that God will answer. Say, Father, my life's very limited. I want you to leave. I'm not me, your pastor. Take me to an unbeliever. And let me give the gospel. This is a prayer you said you'll answer. Boom. Answer it. In the midst of that time of prayer, which hasn't just been since we started looking at John 14:13, I'm sitting in my barber shop, and my barber starts talking about not going to church on Easter, nowhere to really go, doesn't know how to pray anyway. That was her exact words. I didn't go to church Sunday, Easter, because I don't know how to pray. Oh, boy, piece of cake. I mean, you want to talk about a piece of cake. I nearly fell out of the chair. Anyway, I can't believe this. I mean, I don't even have to start a conversation here. So, you've got to have friends. If you so confine your life, you don't have friends here, that's an unbeliever, you're going to miss the greater work. You're going to miss what's going on. So here's a Gentile unbeliever friend. Here you are, a friend of Jesus Christ, and you have a Gentile friend. Let me move right on. Okay. So your friend is Jesus Christ, your other friend is an unbeliever. Now you ask for 3 loaves. 3 loaves, 1 friend. Why 3 loaves? What is it you desire to give to this friend? You desire to give to this friend what? You desire to give to this friend salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is 1 loaf bread. The bread, the loaf or the bread, same word, the bread that's from heaven. The bread from heaven. You're going to give to this person, your friend, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity. He is the God-man. The bread that comes down out of heaven. We studied that in John 6. Secondly, you're going to give your friend the bread of the communion table. That is the broken bread. The broken bread is the cross, the work of Jesus Christ. So you're going to give your friend Jesus Christ crucified. And three, I am what? The bread of life. Resurrection. So you're going to give to your friend the resurrected Christ. You're going to give to your friend the package of salvation. That's why you've asked for three loaves. One friend, three loaves. Your Savior as the Son of God deity, your Savior incarnate, crucified, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and your friend who is the bread of life. That if they will take of this bread, they will have everlasting life. So that's the three breads that we have here, the three loaves that are mentioned here. Your desire is to give your friend Jesus Christ. Verse 7. This is beautiful. From inside, he, Jesus Christ, shall answer and say, "Don't bother me." This is beautiful. Here you are in prayer, and if you can imagine hearing a voice, if you hear voices, I don't want to hear about it, but you're in your house or wherever, and you pray, and it comes down, "Don't bother me." That's what a lot of people think that God is doing with them. Well, let's just study it. But, "Don't bother me." This is really beautiful. "I have departed." Now, where is he? "I have departed to heaven. I've gone." In our study of John, relating all of this together, I want you to see how this relates together. So he says, "Don't bother me. Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Okay, from inside. What is this a picture of? Jesus Christ departed from planet Earth with the Father. I was studying John 14. And when he answers, "Don't bother me, the door is shut," that's the kingdom. I came for the Jews, the door is now shut. The kingdom is for Jews only, and not for your friends, the Gentiles. My children in bed, Jews. That's who I came for. It's all over. I'm not getting up to give you anything. See, this is what, I'm not going to do it. Okay. So, this is what we have occurring. I'm not going to get up and I'm not going to give you anything. Now, you're going to stop praying? This is where people stop praying. But if you have what John was talking about this morning, that hunger and that thirst for them, I have a friend. Now, let's stay with the analogy here. He's just coming in from a long trip, and I know it's midnight, but I want to give him something to eat. They're hungry, and I'm gonna get them something to eat. I'm not gonna just say, "Oh, okay. Well, sorry, friend, but you know the guy told you that was my friend. He isn't gonna open up the bakery shop, so I can't get you anything. So you just got to go to bed hungry." No, I'm not gonna do that. That is my friend, and they're hungry. He's hungry. She's hungry, and I'm gonna get something for him. So let's see what happens now. I tell you, verse 8. Now here's power prayer. I tell you, even though he, Jesus Christ, and I said he, will not get up and give him, that's you, the church age believer, anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, this is the persistence now of your faith, you're going to continue knocking, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. What does Christ say? In John 14:13, "I will do it. I will do it. You come and you ask, I will do it. You ask in my name, I will do it." And this is what we have here. I am asking for this, the persistency. The persistence is for the greater work. So this is that hunger that John was talking about this morning and that thirst. I hunger and I thirst to do it, and I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to continue to knock on this door. I'm going to continue to pray until you get it. This is the persistency. Now listen carefully. I hope you think I'm going to use another word. This is the persistence of faith, not prayer. I'll show you that in a moment. This is the persistence of faith. If we make it the persistence of prayer, we make prayer work. You just pray long enough, hard enough, God will do it. No. This is the persistence of faith. You said you would do it. And I'm asking you, do it. You said in the realm of the greater works you would answer prayer in reference to unbelievers, my unbelieving Gentile friends. Do it. Give me the correct way to give them the gospel. Let me present it clearly to them. And you said you would. This is the persistency of faith. So this is what we have here. Now, to see that, let's read another passage. Look with me at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. 10 usual night. We're just here to look at this, not deep. Anybody have any questions on the Luke one? Okay, let's look at Matthew 15. Let's look at 21. Verse 21. And see if you see the same kinds of things going on. And Jesus went away from there, went away. You kind of got that? He's gone away in our study in John, departed to heaven. Now here he's gone away. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. This is very important if we were studying this passage, because I hope this should ring to some of you. When you see Tyre and Sidon, you should think of Ezekiel. This is Satan. This is the land of Satan. Because this is, remember, he talked to Satan, the king of Tyre, and that's where all of the words of Satan came through. And Satan, you've said in your heart and all of these things, and you rebel, and all. Well, that's Tyre and Sidon. That's what's going on. So this is the area. He's in the battle. Where is he? He's in the darkness. He's in the midnight type picture here. Get it? He's in that area of darkness. He's in the land of Canaan. Okay, verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Woo! See the word behold? Why the word behold? Because this is a Canaanite woman, not a Jewish woman. This is one of those dogs. This is very racial to the Jews. They're very racial. They don't like Gentiles, especially Canaanites. So this is a Canaanite woman, a lowly Gentile. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region. She came out of what? Satan's kingdom. Came out of that darkness. She's in that darkness, and she's coming to him now. And began to cry out, saying, have mercy. Here's that knocking, if we could take the idea of Luke 11 and John 14 in prayer. And said, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Because she knows who this is. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Okay, she's knocking at the door. Verse 23 now. Jesus is not going to answer, just like he wouldn't in Luke 11. Not going to answer you. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away. So see, it's interesting what we have happening is the Lord just didn't answer her. He didn't turn around and say, leave me alone. He knows what he's doing. How great is this woman? How much does she want me? How much does she really want me? How much? See, with you, how much do you really care about that Gentile friend to get them bread at night? So the first answer is no. Some believers, okay, I didn't want to really witness to them anyway. How much do you really want that bread? Will you keep knocking? Will you be persistent? So he didn't tell the Lord. What the Lord's doing is not by accident. So he didn't turn around and say, leave me alone, sending her away. He just didn't answer her. That's different than turning around and sending her away. That's why this is in here with the disciples. All right, so the disciples. And it says, send her away, verse 23, for she is shouting out after us. That's the knocking at the door. And Jesus Christ is saying no, but she keeps asking. Verse 24, sorry, the door is shut, from our reading of Luke 11. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's it sound like? Children in bed. Everything's done. Door shut. Just as we saw with the others. Door shut. And that's what he's saying here, as we saw in Luke 11. Door shut. Okay, verse 25. But this little gal, she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. She kept knocking. To use the goals of Luke, He kept asking the John 14. She's not going to let this go. Okay, verse 26. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread, what the Messiah was sent for. You get it? Messiah was sent for who? The Jews. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This is Christ speaking. This isn't a parable. This is Christ speaking to this lady. And in effect, he's called her a dog. This is your Savior, people. He said no to the apostles, to the first age believer. See if you really care about it. No, he says to her, no. Not going to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. What does that sound like? The door is shut, the children are bed asleep, and it's late, boom, it's over. Don't bother it. That type of picture here. Verse 27. I love her, but she, and I hope this is you and me, you and I, and our greater work, caring about the unbeliever. And she said, yes, Lord. She didn't say no, Lord. She said, yes, I agree. I agree with you. You don't take bread and throw it to the dog. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Boom. So there's the persistence of her knocking or asking. Now how do we know this is faith? This is not the persistence of prayer, this is faith. This is in Luke 11. It's faith. Not persistency of prayer like prayer is going to be meritorious. No. How do we know that? Let's take a look. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. What did he say in John 14? I will do it. You ask in my name, I will do it. Here he says, it will be done as you will. It's done. I will do it. And her daughter was healed at once. So, what do we have here? Faith. This is the greater work. This is what you and I are here for. And this is the type of thing Christ is not going to say no to. God is not going to say no to. You have a friend. Your friend is Jesus Christ. Yes, he is departed. He is gone. Boom. Up there. You and I can talk with him and knock on the door. I've got a friend. I've got a friend over here. A friend is a Gentile unbeliever. I want to give him a bread of life. So, this is where you and I come into this whole equation. But there has to be, to do the greater work, and related to this prayer thing, and taking it from the concepts of the hunger and the thirst that we saw this morning, I'm going to keep knocking because I do care. And I'm going to keep knocking up here, and I'm just going to keep on knocking because I care about my friend, the Gentile. First you have to have the Gentile unbeliever friend. Then you have to knock. And then I drew in this other one just to show you there's a picture. Not just taking no as an answer. You said you would do it. And that woman kept knocking. And that's what you and I've got to do. We've got to keep knocking. What is the keep? That's the persistency of faith. Not prayer. Faith. We're not asking like a nag, just nagging God. No, we're doing that because we have faith. We trust Him. You will give this to them. And so this is our place to give them the three loaves, to bring them into a communion with Him. And that takes me smoothly into our communion service. So let's prepare ourselves for our communion service. We do have a friend. I loved it in Luke 11, being with him as a friend. The door shut, you don't really see him, and yet a friend. And this is what Christ is to us. He's in heaven, but he's our friend. And that's what's so powerful about the exaltation of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, and our prayers, is that we have a friend there. And this is very important in that relationship of answering it, is our intimate relationship that we have with him as to why he's going to answer it. When a friend keeps bugging you, because that person is your friend, what are you going to say? All right, I'm going to do it. This is my friend. A lot of people don't know how to have a friend or how to be a friend. But a persistent friend, and that's you, on both sides. One is your friendship with Christ, the other is your friendship with an unbelieving world. And this has to be where we are. We're kind of pulled in the middle. I didn't talk about, I have nothing. I forgot, I don't know why I didn't mention it. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to give of ourselves. The law doesn't give me anything to give to you. It's dead. We have nothing to give to the world, the entire unbelieving world, but what? Three loaves of bread. Christ's deity, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected in life. That's all I had to give you. Now, we have nothing else to give. Our cupboard is bare. We don't have psychology. We don't have just cosmic music. We don't have this. We don't have that. No, all I've really got to offer you, what you really need, is Christ. You need these three loaves of bread. That's all I had to offer you. Otherwise, I have nothing else to offer you. A lot of people, Christians, you know, the world, you know, the better off they do this. But people, I got to tell you, I don't really, I hope you understand this, I really don't care whether the unbeliever marries the right person, whether the unbeliever does this, whether the unbeliever is moral or immoral. It doesn't matter. He's lost. It doesn't matter. A lot of people, oh, well, yes, it does. You know, no, it doesn't. I don't care. I care about one thing, have only one thing to give him. Christ. That's it. I can't make people, sometimes will call, will you talk to this person? I was just asked this today. Will you talk to, is the person a believer? Because if they're an unbeliever, there's only one thing I have for them, and they're hurt in their life. But the hurt they have in their marriage, if they're unbelievers, I have only one thing for them. I don't have wise marriage counseling. My marriage counseling, it means absolutely nothing to an unbeliever. And if they are an unbeliever, what I have is the gospel, is the three loaves. So this is all we really have. This is what we're here for. This is what we walk around with in our bag. Three breads, three loaves. And that's all that we have to offer. But we have to be persistent. We have to have that hunger and that thirst for that friend, and that I want this friend to be fed. I care about it. It's midnight. It's suffering. It's the time of Satan's rule. And I want them to have it. This is why we're here. Now, in dealing with this, we have the celebration of the Eucharist to remind us of our own relationship with him. It's a reminder celebration to remind us of our own relationship with him, to remind us of what we're here for. People were here as his ambassadors to function in a way that brings honor and glory to him. And everything else that may come along our way, husbands and wife and some pleasures, some finance, some health, whatever, all of these things blend into just one thing, and that's presenting Christ. All I have to offer you is this. This is what spiritual love is offering a person. Spiritual love is offering a person, all I have to offer you is Christ. Because when you love someone in spiritual love, you are loving them as Christ loved them. And this is all that we really have to offer the world. So we come to the communion table to remind ourselves that we as Gentiles, from a far journey, and he didn't come first for us, but he came, and he then gave us an entrance into the kingdom. And how wonderful that really is, that we are now privy to a really wonderful relationship. And in the future, not only that, we will become his wife, which is even more astounding when the rapture occurs and we are at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We become his bride. It just boggles me. And so we're reminded of where we came out of and what it cost, his death. And that's all that was given to us, and that's all that we have to give. And it is a reminder that this is why we're here, to do this in regard to each other, that spiritual love that works with each other. This is what the world's going to see. Why would a friend come to you from a far journey at midnight if they didn't see something? What did they see? They see in you a love that they don't see in the world. I told you before, our love is really foolishness to the world, except when they need it. When you need spiritual love and you see it in some, you might laugh at it while you're strong. I can't believe, you know, she loves him after all what that bum has done. I can't believe he loves her the way she is. I can't believe they love when this happens, and I can't believe that they will forgive and move right on. I can't. This love, that our love is foolishness. It's foolishness to the world. Till they need it. And when they need it, they know where to go knock. And they then come to you, and they want it. And this is what you and I have to be ready to give. This is where we were. So this is what we're doing at the communion table, and with these elements, the bread, which we'll pass first, the bread, what had to be done? What love saw, God looked down and said, okay, man is lost, man is conditioned, and there are all these, the whole human race, my whole creation, under condemnation, they are condemned, and I had to do that because I'm a holy God. Now, but I love them. Now, my love is going to act for their benefit. What can I do? What can I do about their condition? There's only one thing you can do about their condition, and that is to send your son to die in their place. Whoa. That's a heavy request of love. Well, you ask. I'm sorry, you ask. Now, if you want to stay with righteousness and justice, let them go. But if you want to know what love was going to demand, love's going to demand you send his son. Okay. I love them that much. The same with Jesus Christ. I love that much. I want you to remember that when I come to the last part of the study of In His Name. In His Name. If I don't go on, I'll do it right now, and I don't want to do it right now. I don't want to. I'm going to save it for a punch at that right point. But this is what we've got to have. So the bread is a reminder of what it took to bring us into the kingdom. And this is what we want to give to others. So the bread, if you remember, is a bread of comfort. It's a comfort to us that Christ died in that he did this so that we could have life. He bore our judgment. And that's wonderful. So the bread, when he gave it, was the bread of comfort. Let's pray before we pass. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, Father, for what it means. It reminds us of spiritual love of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that he took our place. We belonged on that cross. I belonged on that center cross. Not him. He took my place in that cross. Judgment that I couldn't pay. And this bread reminds us of that. And we are partaking of this bread, Heavenly Father, and it is now comfort to us. Pray that you will cause your spirit to incite in this assembly to give this bread to others. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been filled. Gentlemen, it is the cup of the new covenant. It's the cup that the covenant that you and I function under. A new covenant, the power of the Holy Spirit, being a witness of Christ, to carry on what he has accomplished at the cross, bringing others into the spiritual kingdom. And Christ says, in the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Would you open your hymnals to Psalm number 35? Hymn number 35, we will end this evening with this. This will be closing praise and prayer. Let's sanctify the food, and then we'll close in the song. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for the few moments that we've had together to examine portions of Scripture that deal with our prayer, the persistency of faith, the performance of the greater works, the work of Jesus Christ, now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, and our position, Heavenly Father, to bring friends into this kingdom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our relationship with him, that he counts us as his friend, his bride-to-be. We thank you, Father, for this food that we're about to partake of, the fellowship that surrounds the table. Pray that you'll sanctify both of them to the glory of your Son and yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Verse 1, followed by verse 3 and 4, number 35.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the wealth I have made, I see the sun, I hear the rolling thunder that passed throughout the universe display. When sings my soul, my Savior, brought to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When sings my soul, my Savior, brought to thee, how great thou art, how great. And when I think that God his Son not bearing, with him to die, I search and take it in. And on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Sing my soul, my Savior, unto thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sing my soul, my Savior, unto thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ thou come, out of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. When I come up in humble adoration, and then will say, God, how great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.